We're going to have communion. Some call it the Lord's Supper, a memorial, many of these terms. Really, there is no official term. Jesus simply used the word after. It just simply said after the supper. It was their evening meal. And we'll find that actually in the New Testament, we only have one place where the Lord's Supper is explained and expounded on. And we will get to that scripture later, and Paul does it. It's interesting, you know, none of the other apostles do any explanation on it. And we will find that Paul got it by revelation. He didn't say he heard what the apostles said or read their gospels. He got how it, and actually when we read that later, we'll see he simply said what Jesus said, you know. And basically before and after he did the teaching, Paul, on the Lord's Supper, again, he was dealing with the Corinthians, so he was straightening out problems. And even with the Lord's Supper, there were problems. And that's why I said, you know, make sure your heart's right and make sure there's no bitterness or unforgiveness toward other Christians and make sure you're right with the Lord to take communion. We're not going to spend time on that. I mean, another time we may. But he talked about people getting sick and dying, Christians being chastened because they did not honor God's body or do it the way he intended. So there was a chastisement that went with it. Again, the interesting thing is it's the only two ordinances were instituted in a new covenant, where there were many in the old covenant. And it's interesting, water baptism, when a person comes to the Lord, and the Lord's Supper, and they're never told how often or when to do it. The Lord just simply said, as often as you do this, or when you do this. You'll see the difference between the old covenant ordinances and the new. The new always dealt with the heart. The old dealt with the system that had to be dealt with, the legal system. Of all of these things were signs and symbols, and they were required to do them just right. Where we'll see the changeover, God deals mainly with the Christian's heart because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to a degree they did not have in the Old Covenant. So these are the only two ordinances. So, you know, many people over the last 2,000 years, you'll see a lot of churches and false churches and a lot of many, they come up with all of these little rites and rituals that you see and all of this pomp and all of this dress. It has nothing to do with Scripture. This was the traditions of men over the centuries that just started twisting Scripture as the Jews did. But, you know, all of the stuff you see, all of this ritual, all of these creeds, all of these doxologies, they're nowhere in Scripture. There's something man decided to emphasize. Some were okay, some weren't. But they were never required, and they were put on us, you know. So again, this is just man's traditions. So again, we want what Scripture says. We need to go back to what was said in Scripture, not necessarily what man thinks should be done, but what Scripture says. Okay, we will go to the Gospel of John. Chapter 6 first. Remember, Jesus is teaching, and all of his teachings he's laying down. He's not only fulfilling the law, he's laying down the principles of the kingdom. But the kingdom's was really not instituted until after the resurrection, until the Holy Spirit came. Actually, these were just, they were in a different system. And so much of what he's talking about, he's referring to when he dies and when the Holy Spirit comes. And so it's interesting. I go to chapter 6, verse 51 first. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my body, my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now we're going to see later he's talking about a spiritual thing. And again, some people, they read Scripture and they put the literal when it's not literal, and when it should be literal, they don't literalize it. Called not handling the Word of God properly. So Jesus is simply saying what? You know, man has to live by bread. Bread was the staff of life as water. And he was simply saying your spiritual life and everything is going, that's who I am. You know, And so he again is using illustrations and symbols and parables again to explain spiritual things. So he's simply saying, I'm the living bread. I'm the food of God. Remember when Satan tempted him to make bread when he was fasting, and he said, man shall not live by bread alone. He was talking about the natural bread. He said, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now what is that? That's spiritual bread. So Jesus was the Word of God. He was the mouth of God. And so what is he saying? I'm the living bread. I've come down from heaven. What? To give you eternal life. You know, so he's really not talking about the physical. Okay, go down to verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh, the body, and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up the last day. Okay, at the second coming. When he raises up everything. But notice he says, my body and my blood is eternal life. Well, we know what the scripture says. Jesus said eternal life is to know the true God and Jesus Christ. So he's simply saying, I'm giving up something for you that you can live, is what he's talking about. So he's saying that my body and my blood is given for you. I'm giving up my life for some reason. And again, we understand that, what he's going to give it up for. Verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. It means you're a part of me. And I am in him. So he's talking about now relationship, communion, that we have to feed from the Lord. And again, he's talking about something different. He's going to make it very clear. Now what happened is, when he started teaching this, some of the disciples that became believers, and some of the Jews, they had a problem. See, they were looking at him literally, like many people do. Oh, how am I going to eat his body and drink his blood? That was the most horrible thing to Jews. Remember, the law said what? You could not drink blood. You'd be put to death for it. And you could not be accountable. So they weren't using even common sense when he was saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my, you know, and they're sitting there thinking, oh, this is so hard. This is so, no, it isn't. They should have paid much attention to what he was saying. Now he goes to 63 and he explains this. Do you have any problem with what he's talking about, any understanding of the symbolism, he's going to let you understand what he's saying here. It is the Spirit, and he was referring to the Holy Spirit, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. He's actually saying, my body and my blood in the physical profits you nothing. You can't eat that. You can't be accountable, and you can't drink blood. But he's going to tell us, I'm giving it up for a spiritual reason. It's going to be an offering. You know, I'm giving up my body and my blood for what reason? So the Spirit can do something, and we're going to see what he does. But he says it's interesting. The flesh profits nothing. He wants them to know, you're not going to physically eat me. You're not going to drink my blood. He wants the people to understand this. And what does he say? The words that I speak to you, okay, what I'm just talking to you about, are spirit, and they are life. He ain't saying they're fleshly, they're physical, they're earthly. He's saying something else. He's saying what? He says, I'm talking about a spiritual thing now, you know. That as me, the bread of life coming down from heaven, I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm not talking about eating my fingers and my toes and drinking my blood. I'm giving you something you can understand. You know, that I am going to give up my body and my blood to take care of God's law and to redeem you. You know, but this is what I'm going to do. But you're not going to eat this. You know, I'm talking about spiritual things now, is what he's talking about. Okay, go to verse 7, chapter 7. Excuse me, chapter 7, verse 38. And 39, he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart, and we could say spirit, will flow rivers of living water. Okay, it's interesting. We will see a changeover. So he said what? As you believe me, as the scriptures testify about me and what they say about me, he says something's going to happen. You're going to have something to flow out of you. Living waters. And then he goes to the next verse, so you'll understand this, the writer. But he, who, Jesus, spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So he's equating the Holy Spirit with what? The river of living water flowing out of you. Okay, but notice he's going to clarify this. He says, concerning the Spirit he spoke, to those who believed or believing in him would receive. They had not received this. When he was talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, again, he's talking about preparation for something. He said, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. So what is he saying? Jesus simply saying, I'm coming to give you eternal life, and I'm coming to provide something for you. And symbolically, my body and my blood is what I'm giving up, you know, that this life, you know, will come to you. You know, it's not I'm spreading my body around or you're drinking my blood. There's nothing but superstition. No such teaching in Christianity, you know, of anything happening to Jesus' body and blood at communion. Nowhere in Scripture. And we'll see when we get into communion, he called it a remembrance, something that was done in the past. Now, Christ is not crucified every week. He is not offered as a host every week. These are false teachings. They're nowhere in the Bible. A lot of it's just superstition. That's all it is. Okay, so what is he saying? We're seeing that he has to do something. He's going to have to offer his body and his blood to redeem man, that man can have eternal life. And when he does this, then he always, we're going to see the living water is spoken in after his death. He's going to use this. He usually refers to what's going to happen later. Okay, the Holy Spirit could not come and dwell. The living water could not come until Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And so that's why the writer wants you to understand this, that what Jesus is talking about the living water, it's going to be after the resurrection and after the death. Okay, let's go to another scripture. John 16. Jesus will explain it. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, well, let's back up. Why is it to our advantage that he goes away? Because I'm going to give up my body and my blood for you. I'm going to make a sin offering. I'm going to take care of your sin, and I'm going to make provision for your eternal life. So that's why I have to go away. So when I'm crucified, and I'm buried, and I'm resurrected, then something will happen. I will ascend, and I will go to the Father, and I will simply say, what? I've taken care of the plan. You know, I've fulfilled your will. I've made the sin offering. I've made it possible for the sinners, the enemies, to be children of God. I've made all the provisions. I've done your will. And then we'll see something interesting. And then he says, and if I go away, if I don't go away, the Helper, and over in the Scripture, he's called who? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He said, he will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So what is he saying? The Holy Spirit could not enter the people at Jesus' time and dwell in them. Even Jesus said, I'm dwelling with you. But he said, but I shall be in you. See, this is what he's talking about. He's saying, when I leave you and I take care of your sins, and I'm resurrected by the Spirit of holiness, and I go before the Father and said, I've completed your will. And then the Father and the Son will look, and they will say to the Holy Spirit, now you can go do this. See, the Holy Spirit won't do it. See, he can't do it. They have not been dealt with properly. He can't come and deal with what Christ has done until Christ gives up his life. That's the glorification. When Jesus was resurrected and he ascended into heaven, then all things was returned to him. What did Jesus pray? And restore to me, Father, the glory that I had with you before the world was. What was it? His complete divine divinity in full use again. And what is he going to do? Him and the Father are going to send the Holy Spirit. And see, the Holy Spirit simply saying, now legally I can do this. You know, I can enter these people and I can change them. I can take, because of what Christ did in his body, what Christ did through his blood, he gave it up for their life. He says, then I recognize the legality of this, that God's justice is satisfied, sin has been taken care of. Now I will come and make the life real to them. I will do what Jesus paid for. So that's why Jesus was saying, I have to go away. If I stay here in the body, I really can't redeem you. You know, unless I'm offered. Even John the Baptist, when he seen him, said what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he had to die. He had to come and redeem us, or the Holy Spirit could not have dealt with us like he does. He'd still have to deal with us according to the law. You know, he could not enter us. He could not dwell in us. Why? Because it wasn't taken care of properly. And the Holy Spirit is who? He's the Spirit of Truth. He represents the Father and the Son, and he cannot enter the unbeliever. He says he don't give his Spirit. What did Jesus say? The Spirit's not given to the world. He can't do it. He has to what? Make them a part of the family and redeem them and save and sanctify. Then he can enter them. But see, before then, he cannot do this. So that's why Jesus says it's to your advantage that I go away. Okay, 14:18. Look at 14:18. That's where Jesus said, I dwell with you and will be in you, the Spirit of Truth. He said, I will not leave you orphans. Who's Jesus talking about? Himself. He says, what? I'm going to leave you. It's to your advantage that I go away. How am I going to leave you? In my body. I'm going to leave you. You're used to me being confined to the human body here. Now, but what does he say? But I will come to you. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. He ain't referring to when he's resurrected and he appeared to the disciples. He's referring to, I'm going to come and dwell in you. He is the other comforter. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. So this is why he's using these terms. Okay, go to verse chapter 4, the same book. Then it makes a little sense. Look at 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him. Now notice this is a key here. So he's not talking until after the resurrection when the Holy Spirit comes. He said, it shall be in him. What will be in him? A fountain of water springing up until eternal life or everlasting life. So what is he equating? He's equating eternal life as knowing the true God and Jesus Christ. But he knows it cannot be given to people, but by the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of life. He is the one who comes and does this. And what is he going to do? He's going to enter the believer and dwell in him and live in him. And then what? The believer will always have water to drink. And it's interesting, like I say, after he offers his body and his blood, the only time it's mentioned basically in communion is a remembrance to what Jesus did. Now everything for the believer is the living water. So in a sense, the body and the blood of Jesus has become the living water to us. The Holy Spirit's taking that and making that real to us. And how does he do this? He comes to dwell in us. He comes to live in us. He's the helper. He's the called alongside. He takes the things of Christ and makes them real because of what Christ has done. Okay, we'll find that this is what we're to remember. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit comes, he's giving us water, and it's called the water of life. It's referred to as eternal life. What is he given? The Holy Spirit's giving himself. He says, what is eternal life? Jesus said, that you know the true God, referring to the Father, and Jesus Christ. Well, how are you going to know him? Through me. I am the one who reveals them. I am the one that makes all of this real. So again, you see the unity of what people call the Trinity. They're not separated. So when he talks about abiding in us, it's going to be through who? Who he called the other comforter, which he himself said is what? It's me. You know, it's just in a different form. You know, I'm coming a different way. But he called it him. And again, go to Romans. We've been there a while. Chapter 9, this is after the resurrection, after Jesus has done these things, then he sent the Spirit. Now, it's interesting. You remember after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the apostles, and then a couple of times, and the Scripture said something interesting. And it said, and he breathed on them. And this was before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit entered the apostles. And that's the closest thing we have to them being born again. They changed covenants then. See, he came to live in them. And see, he was telling them that he breathed on them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And so when he spoke, this is actually when the church began. It began in the apostles. The baptism of the Holy Spirit came later. It was another extension of the same thing, and it really expanded on. But actually, that's why he breathed on them. Why? The Spirit entered them. He had already gone up into heaven and come back. He'd already seen Mary. You know, he'd come back, and he was appearing for what the Scripture says, what, for about 40 days to people. And he appeared to the apostles. And when he breathed on them, the Holy Spirit entered them and began to abide in them like he never did before. Okay? And notice then it says, and this is what he's talking about, chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, the old nature, the unsaved, under the law, but in the Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Who is the Spirit of God? It's always referred to the Father. It's the Holy Spirit. So that's what he says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Here you see the whole, again, the unity. The Spirit of God, the Father, the Spirit of Christ is who? He's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's representing the divine head. That's why Jesus said, the Father and I, we will come and make our abode with you. But it still is done through the Holy Spirit. Okay, why? God is Spirit. And he is everywhere. We live and move and have our being, whether we know it or not. You know, but he reveals himself personally to those who are in covenant with him. So he's simply saying this, Paul's saying the same thing. If this Holy Spirit dwells in you, then he is the Spirit of the Father. And he's the Spirit of Christ. God dwells in you. Then you have what? You know the Father, the true God, and you know Jesus. So you have eternal life. And how do you have this eternal life? By the presence, by the life, by the Holy Spirit residing in you. He that hath joined himself to the Lord is one Spirit. So we've entered in to this relationship. We become the temple. He dwells in us. He comes alongside to deal in the world with us, but he dwells in us. That's why Ephesians says he's able, God, to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, even praying, according to the power that works in us. It's the Spirit that works in us. So he's accomplishing the plan of God even now in us. Okay, go to Revelation. So you'll see, like I say, every time after the Holy Spirit comes, when the new covenant is instituted, you see the emphasis on the water of life, the Holy Spirit. Because see, he's simply making real what Christ did when he offered his body and blood. Christ does not keep offering his body and blood. The Scripture says he did it once, Hebrews says, for mankind. But the effects of that are being worked out continually when people repent and turn to the Lord. He's simply taking what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He doesn't have to be crucified every week. He doesn't have to be, he's done it once and for all. And the Holy Spirit begins to recognize, when people recognize, he says, then I'll change you, sinner. See, I can always act because of what Christ did. And says the Spirit only builds on what Christ has accomplished. He will not go outside of this. Why? Because it's the will of God. Jesus completely did the will of God and did what God wanted, to satisfy God and to satisfy man's redemption. And the Holy Spirit, again, recognizes the law of God. He is the law of God. And he does everything according to justice and truth. He does not change. Okay, Revelation 22. Just look at the verse 17. Now, it's interesting. He's ending this whole writing, the last of the writings, and this is the same John. And after he's revealed all these things are going to happen, he's talking about heaven and the final end of things. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, who is the bride? The church. And how is the Spirit and the bride, how is the invitation going to be given? The church cannot give the invitation unless they've been given the authority to do it. They cannot give the call unless they've been called. Well, who's calling them? It's the Spirit and the bride who's actually given the invitation. The Spirit works through who? Through the believers. You go into all the world, he says, in the Spirit. So we see again the unity that God basically, the way that people are going to be saved is through the preaching of the gospel by people who are called by God, by his disciples, those who know him. And the Spirit will inspire and illuminate, and he will use them to accomplish his purpose. Nowhere does it say the Spirit basically does this separate from the church. In general, this is the way God's going to do it. He inspires the preacher. He inspires the witness to give the gospel. And he takes the words, and the Spirit himself starts doing the change. That's why Paul could say, you know, when we're given the gospel, he said, one man plants and one waters. And he said, but they're nothing. So what was he saying? The church, apart from God, is nothing. He said, it's God who gives the increase. So when we proclaim the gospel, it's the Holy Spirit who does the work. We can't do the work. We're just a vessel, you know, that he uses. That's why he says you're nothing. You can't take credit for it. If anybody gets saved because you led them to the Lord, there's no credit to you. You simply availed yourself to let the Holy Spirit use you. Yeah, the glory goes to God. You couldn't have done it without him. And you were doing your duty if the Spirit was moving you. See, it brings it right back to its proper perspective. You have nothing to brag about, you know, as if you've done something wonderful, unless you saved somebody. Well, I often look at it, which is very humbling. If you don't do it, God will call someone else to do it, you know. And so again, he's saying there's something interesting. When the gospel's to be given out, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to who? The Lord Jesus Christ is who he's talking about. And let him who is thirsty come. And whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. He's actually calling salvation now the water of life. He's not using the body and the blood here. Why? Because the gospel and the preaching of the gospel and the Spirit doing this is all based on what Jesus did at the cross. See, the Spirit can do this now. He's actually the active force. He is the spiritual force and life that makes everything real, you know. It wasn't the death of Christ by itself. It was the Holy Spirit acting on what he did. See, that's why I said I must ascend. I must go back to the Father once I'm resurrected and say, I did your will. I was a perfect sacrifice. I never sinned. I completed your plan. And the Holy Spirit says, he did. Now I'll go make the plan real. You know, so that's basically what he did. Go up to verse 1 of the same chapter. It's worth going to. In heaven, he's talking about heaven. And interesting, again, you'll see the Trinity again, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son. Notice he says, and he showed me, he was in heaven, he was being shown things, John, a river of water of life. Isn't this interesting? Clear as crystal, proceeding from where? The throne of God, that's the Father, and of the Lamb. He called this river what? Water of life. Who is he? It's the Holy Spirit. That's who's proceeding from the throne of God. It's interesting, in Hebrews, we're told to come to the throne of grace. Grace proceeds from God's throne. But what else proceeds from the throne? The Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, if I go away, the Father will send him. And later on he said, and if I go away, I will send him. So where does the Holy Spirit proceed from? The Father and the Lamb. And so he is called eternal life. So he is the one who communicates. And yet in this context, it's implied it goes on forever. That those in heaven, it's further it speaks of the river going by the tree of life, and this gives them eternal life, those in heaven, forever. It's a river. What is the river? It's God himself. See, he is eternal life. He is the broad river that cannot be crossed, you know. He is the one who forever communicates eternal life. That's why people in heaven There could be millions, and there could be angels everywhere, and they don't have to run up to the throne to get anything from God. Remember even Gabriel, when Zechariah did not believe his message about his wife having the baby, John the Baptist, he said, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God." He didn't say, "I came from God's presence." Angels are always, what did the scripture says? The angels of the children of believers and the children, that when Jesus talked about, he said, they always behold the face of my Father. Well, you know, you don't have 100 million angels staring at God's face all the time. That ain't what that scripture means. It means they have the full revelation of God and complete communion wherever they're at. And see, the same is going to happen when we enter heaven. You know, we'll have that complete. We shall see his face. It's not talking about a physical face. It means we shall know God completely without no hindrance. And he called this what? This is eternal life, that you will know God and Jesus. It's the communion with God forever. And again, he has to put it in symbols to explain spiritual realities, because it's difficult for us. You know, and that's why he compares these things. So what is he telling us? That the very throne of God and the Lamb is where this river of life comes from. This well of water that Jesus said will bubble up in you into eternal life. It means what? You'll be given the well. You'll be given a fountain as a believer. And you'll have him dwelling in you. And so when he says you'll never thirst, it didn't mean you'd never drink. It meant that you would have this available when he dwells in you. And then when you cross over, we're going to see when he talked about we'll do the Lord's remembrance till he comes. And then in heaven, what? We won't just have the fountain, the down payment. We won't just have a portion of the Spirit. We'll have the river of God. There'll be no limit, you know, to eternal life. No barring, no hindrances. This is a forever thing. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Now you understand, like I say, basically when it refers to the body and the blood of Jesus, it's always in the past tense of what he's done. And then for the believer, in the present state and in the future, it's all instead of the blood and the body, basically, as far as relationship, it speaks of the water of life. See, this is the Holy Spirit communicating. Our life is in the blood. Our life is in his body. But how? By the Holy Spirit. He's the one who makes all of this alive and real. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 23. For I received, Paul speaking, from the Lord that which I delivered to you. So again, he got this by revelation. He didn't say he got it. He may have heard it from the other apostles. But it was divinely communicated to him. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, this is my body, which is for you." Some which is broken for you. Again, they're expanding on what it means. "Do this in remembrance of me." The word remembrance means to recollect. So you're going back to something. He says, "I want you to remember something. What did I do? I, in the past, gave up my life for you. I was crucified. I was the Lamb of God who once and for all offered myself to God." Hebrews says once and for all. And then he sat down on the right hand of God. He don't have to do this anymore. But until the Spirit comes, what he did is not real to anyone. So when a person comes to the Lord, it's as if Christ died for them that day, because they pass from death and to life once the Holy Spirit did this. In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood." And then he repeats the same thing. "This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Now you notice he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." A covenant was a will, a testament. The word covenant, actually, part of the word meant to cut. You know, without blood, there is no remission of sins. The covenants had to be instituted by blood. Why? God himself said, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." You know, sin was passed this way. God is simply saying that it costs the blood of animals temporarily and ultimately the blood of Christ to redeem you. The old covenant and the new was instituted with what? Blood. The covenant of Abraham was instituted with blood. Adam and Eve, God killed animals to cover their nakedness. Blood. So he was telling man from the beginning, it's going to cost me blood to redeem you. Whose blood? The blood of the Lamb. And so that's why Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. My blood made this new covenant possible. And what's the better covenant? It's called the second, the better. It's that the Holy Spirit will abide in you now. You don't need sacrifices anymore. You don't need animals. You don't have to keep all these humanistic rules and regulations to keep you in control and to teach you all these principles. It was just a tutor. But now I'm going to give you the very substance. I'm going to come to you myself, you know. And the blood of the Lamb has done this, has made provision. So he's saying what? I have to come. And a testament is no good until what? The person dies. The will is no good until the person dies. So that's why it's called the New Testament, the new will, the new cutting. And see, the Holy Spirit was saying what? He's providing everything. You know, Jesus is fulfilling God's will. He's the Lamb of God. But I have to wait for his death. Because I cannot enforce his will until he's dead. See, it was a legal thing. And that's why Jesus said, it's to your advantage, I go away. Why? The Holy Spirit says, but legally you haven't done it yet. When you offer your life and you're resurrected, and God, and you ascend to the Father, and of course it was the Holy Spirit that resurrected him, but the Spirit of the Holy, he says, then you have completed. You've satisfied God's justice. You've satisfied the law of God, which is holy. And he says, now I can do this. See, under the old, the symbol of the blood that the priests offered each year simply covered their sins. It was a covering. It was a, we'll call it a temporary fix. But the new covenant did what? Hebrews says it was able through the blood of the covenant to purify, sprinkle your conscience, your spirit from an evil works. He could actually do something to you. And how did he do it? He sent the Spirit. The Holy Spirit cleanses the temple. He does something the law could not do. He removes the sin. He removes the power of original sin. He removes the power of sin over us. And that's why he dwells in us, to keep doing this. So this is what we're seeing. So he says, what? Do this in remembrance of me. What? What are you going to remember? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you announce, you're telling people, you're proclaiming the Lord's death. Isn't it interesting? What are you proclaiming? His death. You're referring back to something. You're recollecting he has done this for me. That what Jesus did on the cross, when he gave up his life and offered his body and his blood, the whole new covenant was instituted. The Holy Spirit began the new covenant. He placed us in Christ, and then he puts Christ in us. He dwells in us. All of the benefits for the believer, all of the privileges, all of the things that are giving, the all things that he's talking about, that pertain to godliness. He said, all of that is because of what? Jesus gave his body and his blood. The Holy Spirit said, everything you've ever acquired, every privilege, every ministry, every grace, your walk with God, your relationship with God, your destiny, your life here, your life in the future, it's all what? Based on what Jesus did. Without that, the Holy Spirit never would have come. And he could not have changed you. You would have still been under the law. You would have still been under the bondage of sin and death. So see, that's what we're to remember. And how often are we remember? He didn't say how often you were to do it, but he said how often you do this, you are proclaiming, you're announcing his death, that Jesus did this for me, that I can live now, that I can have eternal life now, that I can be a part of the family of God now, and that my future inheritance is waiting for me. That I can have the Holy Spirit as a fountain in me. And in the future, I can have the river of life forever. This is called everlasting life. And how often, he said, you are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. It means as long as you're here. Again, you have the seal of the Spirit. You have the Spirit in measure. You have the down payment. You have him dwelling in you. But everything's not final yet. And that's why they looked for the coming of the Lord. When what? We pray that prayer, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Well, see, it's coming in a portion now as it comes to the believer. The kingdom of God is within you. But one day the kingdom of God will be complete. And he will take over everything. A new heaven and a new earth. And he says, we do this until he comes. So this is what he's saying. When you do this, you're remembering what Jesus did for you. And you remember he's coming one day to finish what he's done. And in ending, it makes so much sense because Jesus said what? Until I come. And it's interesting, Jesus said something. He said what? He says, you're truly my disciple if you abide in me and I in you. And he said, and I'm going to come for you one day. He said, I've prepared for you an abiding place. The word wasn't mansion. He said, I go away. Now see, what did he say? It's to your advantage I go away. Now, I'm going away to heaven, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And not only am I going to dwell and live in you, but I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father as your intercessor. I'm still going to act. I have a job too. You know, the Holy Spirit will dwell in you, but I will stand at the right hand of the Father also to intercede. And he says, and I'm going away. And because of what I did, it was your advantage. Now that the Holy Spirit's been sent, I haven't left you orphans. And he said it was better for him to be here than for me. And that's what Jesus said. It's better. Well, he said, for if I go away, what am I going to do? He said, I will prepare a place for you. The word is an abiding place. Isn't it interesting? He says, then I will abide in you. And if you abide in my word, you're mine. He put the correlation between the Holy Spirit, the word of God, and Jesus is inseparable. And so he says, and I'm going away. But I'm coming. So we show forth this remembrance till he comes. And he's coming for us one day, whether by death or by rapture. And he says, and if I'm coming, it means I've prepared a place for you. And why have I done this? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, in your mind. And I have a place for you in eternity. And so I've prepared a place in my Father's house. Why? Because you're the sons and daughters of the Lord. And you're the bride preparing itself to become the wife. See, the wife speaks of being permanent. The bride is in preparation. And he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle, preparing for the great marriage. And he's saying, and I've gone away, you know, and I've done this. And I can take care of all this because the Holy Spirit is taking care of my work here. So again, you see the unity of the Trinity here. So he says, as often as we do this, so when we take the body, and we take the blood, the symbols, we're simply saying all of what God has done and will do is simply because of this. He gave up his life for me. See, that's simply the whole statement in a nutshell. Okay? So let's go ahead now and prepare for communion.